pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, if there even be one here today that has never seen the need that they have to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, Lord, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit here this morning that you would touch their heart, open their eyes, that they may see how desperately they need you. For truly you are the only salvation, the only giver of eternal life, and the only way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, I'm going to take you guys back a ways. After King Solomon died around the year 930 BC, his son, a fellow named Rehoboam, became king of Israel. Now, there were 12 tribes that made up the entire nation of Israel. 10 of those tribes, they didn't like Solomon's boy very much. So they revolted and they said, hey, we got no part with this fella. We're going to break off from these other two tribes, and man, we're going to set up our own king. And that's exactly what they did. Now, two of the tribes of Israel, they remained loyal to Solomon's son, and they formed their own nation. So basically what you had during these few centuries that Israel was a divided kingdom, you had 10 tribes in the north that retained the name Israel. You had two tribes down south, and they went by the name Judah. You had a king in the north. You had a king in the south. Now, when you're reading the records of these kings, what we see is that there were, over the years, a few kings in Judah that we're told were pretty good guys. We're told, some of these fellas, that they served the Lord as their father or as their ancestor, King David, had done. There was a few that did that in Judah. Most of those guys, they were rotten to the bone. They abused their authority, and furthermore, they actually encouraged and led the people into worshiping idols and false gods. Well, of course, this did not make the Lord very happy. And if that wasn't bad enough, up in the northern kingdom, in Israel, things were even worse. See, down in Judah, like I said, they had a few good kings. Up north in Israel, they had no good kings. These guys were all terrible. If you read any one of their records, it all starts off with, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But because of God's great mercy, you know what he did? He continued to send prophet after prophet to these sinful people to try to encourage them to turn away from these false gods and idols and come back to him. And one such prophet was a fellow by the name of Elisha. Now, Elisha had been a student of and was an assistant to the prophet Elijah. Now, in the scriptures, we're told that there came a day when Elijah was caught up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Now, that must have been quite a sight. Well, after Elijah was caught up into heaven, we're told that Elisha, his protege, became the most powerful prophet the northern kingdom had ever seen. And that brings us to the title of our message today, which is entitled, The Prophet and the Soldier. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now, some of you folks may not be familiar with this passage of Scripture, and some of you who have read your Bibles numerous times over the years, you know the story. In this portion of Scripture, we have the story of this prophet Elisha healing a Syrian army commander of leprosy. And if you just burn through these verses quick, you may think that's all there is to the story. Hey, wow, this guy got healed. Wonderful. But we're going to look a little deeper into these verses today, and we're going to take a look at some parallels between leprosy in the life of this soldier and sin in the life of the unsaved person. The place is the northern kingdom of Israel. The time is somewhere between 852 and 841 BC. This was during the 12-year reign of King Joram. Now, a lot of you folks are like, King Joram? I never heard of that dude. Who's he? Well, you've probably heard of his father. He was a terribly wicked man named King Ahab, whose wife's name was Jezebel, and I'm sure you've heard of her. Now, King Ahab was the most evil, ruthless, rotten, I can't even think of enough terrible adjectives to describe the guy. Okay? He was the worst. Now, his son Joram wasn't quite as bad as he was, but the Bible still says that he walked in the ways of his father and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, during this time in history, the nation of Syria was really powerful. Now, we've been hearing about these Syrians here recently over the past few weeks in this country. Again, now, depending on which English translation you have, it may not say Syria. It might say Aram, A-R-A-M. If that's the case, don't worry. Aram is just another name for Syria. We're talking about the same place. Syria was very powerful. They had conquered a number of other countries, and they were oppressing many other nations, including Israel. Now, as we take a look at verse 1 here of 2 Kings chapter 5, we're introduced to the main character. Look what we see. There was a man named Naaman who was the commander of the Syrian army. That means this guy was the top general. He was the big dog in the yard. He ran the show. Even the king of Syria, whose name, by the way, was Ben-Hadad II, he regarded this general very highly. He really liked this guy. Now, why did the king like this general so much? We got our answer right here in these verses. Because through him, the Lord had given Syria victory in battle. Now, wait a minute. I'd always heard that Israel was God's chosen people. And if that's true, why in the world would God give victory to this Syrian general, especially against the people of Israel? But it says right there in the scripture, the Lord had given him victory in battle. One of the things that the Lord does, he tends to use whoever he wants, whenever he wants to accomplish his will. Now, certainly, there wasn't anything inherently good about Naaman. He was from Syria. Those folks were pagans, man. They worshipped all kinds of false gods. But the reason he gave him victory in battle against Israel was to discipline his chosen people for the way that they had sinned and gone astray. Now, we see here that Naaman was a really good general. He had had all kinds of victories in battle. This guy undoubtedly was a man of financial prosperity because of his position. Even the king in his own country thought he was great. But at the end of this introduction, folks, we see the kicker. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. See, this man had a great job. He had his taste of fame and fortune. Everybody knew who he was, and everybody respected him. But not even the poorest homeless wino in Syria would have traded places with this dude because they didn't want his skin. See, leprosy was a terrible disease. Many times it would result in the loss of body parts, or if allowed to go on long enough, it could even kill you. Well, now that we've been introduced to Naaman, we know what his deal is. We're going to get moving. Here's how Syria operated. Once they had conquered a nation, what they used to do, just to kind of rub it in a little bit, they would send out these bands of raiders. These guys were kind of like mercenaries. And they would say, okay, today I want you guys to go over into this section of Israel and beat a bunch of people down, ransack their houses, and anything you can find of value, bring it back, man. If it's got cash value, bring it back. That didn't just pertain to gold and silver. Sometimes they would actually bring back people and force them to be slaves. Now, one of these raiding parties in particular, they come into Israel, man, they're tearing everything up, and they kidnap this little Jewish girl. And she is forced to be a personal slave or servant to General Naaman's wife. Now, one day, Naaman's wife and this little Israelite girl are talking, and she says, you know, ma'am, if your husband would just go to the town of Samaria in Israel and talk to the prophet Elisha, He'd heal him of the leprosy, and he'd be good as new. Well, man, the lady gets pretty excited when she hears that, so she runs and tells her husband, hey, this little Jewish girl that we took and made be my slave, she said that there's a prophet over there that can heal you up. Well, Naaman, he's happy to hear this. He's not quite sure if he believes it, but he figures, wow, this has got to be, you know, worth a try. So he runs and tells the king, old Ben-Hadad the second. Now, let me, this is kind of off. Aren't you glad your mom didn't name you Ben-Hadad? Okay, we're gonna keep going. He runs and he tells the king, hey, there's supposed to be this prophet man over here in Israel, and this little girl who's from there says that this guy can heal me up. So the king, well, he likes Naaman. So he says, look, man, I want you to go. If there's even a remote chance this guy can heal you, you go and you get well. Matter of fact, I like you so much, I'm going to write a personal letter to old King Joram over there in Israel, and I'm going to tell him I'm sending you there to get cured. So the next scene, Naaman and a bunch of his fellas, they're heading towards Israel, man. And we see here that he was not going empty-handed. He's got a bunch of gifts with him. He is ready to pay Elisha a lot of money in the hopes that he will come out and heal him. He's trying to persuade him with gifts. Let's take a look at what he's got. Now, if you got the King James Version, you're going to see all kinds of stuff in there about this many talents of this and this many talents of that. You don't know what that means. So let me do the conversion for you. He's got 750 pounds of silver. He's got 150 pounds of gold and 10 sets of brand new clothes. He's packing enough stuff in his chariot to set old Elisha the prophet up like one of these fast-talking prosperity preachers on TV with a bright white suit and a Rolex. Now, in contrast, I shared this with the early service, and I'll share it with you too. This preacher here, he's got some hand-me-down pants given to him by John Peterson and a $20 Timex, okay? So Naaman, he rolls up, and he's got all of this stuff. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I can almost imagine that while Naaman pulls up to this little humble place where this prophet's living, he looks around at the poverty, and then he looks at himself and all of his money and all of these guys that are with him and this big show they're putting on as they come into town, and he's thinking, you know what, man? I'm kind of the man. I mean, I'm the general of the Syrian army. I got all of this money. All of these people, man, they get out of the way when I'm coming through. I bet you that this is really going to be kind of a treat for this old prophet to, you know, heal a dude like me. I mean, he's probably going to be just about as excited about this as I am. But you know what? Elisha wasn't excited at all. He wasn't impressed with the money. He wasn't impressed with this entourage, with this fanfare. Matter of fact, he was so unimpressed, he didn't even come out and talk to Naaman in person. Look what the verses say. He sent out a messenger to talk to Naaman. So the little messenger guy comes out and he says, morning, General. How you doing? Elisha says, take yourself down to the Jordan River, dip yourself down in the water 7 times, and when you come out of the water, you're going to be healed. Have a nice day. See you later. Goes back to wherever it was he came from. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you that I do want to share with you. All this gold and silver that Naaman was packing, I don't know what it sold for back in those days per ounce. But I did a little math because I was curious. And based on today's standards, this amount of gold and silver was worth in the neighborhood of about $3.5 million in today's money. So if it was worth $3.5 million today, it was probably worth at least that much back then. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. And Naaman was willing to part with all of it if it meant getting his health back. And that reminds me of something that I heard or read somewhere a long time ago that said, a man spends the first half of his life sacrificing his health to make money. And then in the second half of his life, he spends all of his money trying to get his health back. Now, for any of you young men in here to find yourself maybe going down that road, stop now. Don't fall into that trap. Take care of yourself. Try to get some exercise, and don't let this stuff stress you out, man. It ain't worth it. Well, after the guy goes back in the house or wherever, this little messenger, you would think that Naaman would have been happy. I mean, what a simple solution. Go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself in it seven times, you're going to be healed. But look at what the verses say. Naaman was not overjoyed. In fact, we're told he got angry. He said, man, I can't believe Elisha the prophet didn't come out and talk to me. I mean, he didn't even come out and look at me. I thought at the very least this guy would come out and call upon the name of the Lord his God or wave his hand over me or something. But he didn't even do that. He sends a messenger boy to tell me to go wash in that little muddy, nasty Jordan River. I mean, we got cleaner rivers than that back in Syria. Why can't I just go take a bath in one of them? I mean, for crying out loud, I'm the general of the army of Syria. And we're told that he stormed off in a rage. And I think this is a real good place for us to pause very briefly. We're going to look at some of those parallels I was telling you about. We're going to see how leprosy in the life of Naaman is similar to sin in the life of an unbeliever. See, at the beginning of this story, we saw how Naaman, he was a real big shot. And he was important, and he had all this money and power. But this brother had a problem that was so big and so bad, all of his money couldn't help him a bit. Leprosy was an enemy that not even a warrior like Naaman could defeat. And friends, it's the same way for the unsaved person today. We got people in America today, they appear to have it all, don't they? We got these rich businessmen, these celebrities that make all of these movies and these pro athletes and all kinds of politicians. And these guys have money. They got power. They got authority. They have got all the sex and drugs they want whenever they want. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ as their Savior, their souls are just as ate up with sin as Naaman's skin was with leprosy. Now let's take a look at another parallel here. Naaman goes to Elisha with a bunch of money, a bunch of silver and gold. He thought that because of his position, because of his financial prosperity, he could buy his cure. We got folks today trying to do the same thing. We have millionaires, and in some cases even billionaires, who donate all kinds of money to various charities. They do a lot of good work with that money. I'm sure it's appreciated. That's very nice of them. But you know what? Giving all that money away without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't do one single thing to secure your salvation. Naaman came to Elisha with a bunch of money, a bunch of fanfare, but Elisha was not impressed, and I'm going to tell you, God is not impressed by these super rich guys that donate money to this or that and think they're really doing something wonderful. It's not going to buy him a ticket into heaven. Now, the next thing we want to look at is Naaman's reaction when he finds out how to be cured. Simple solution, go down to the Jordan River. Here's what you do. You're healed. But he didn't go, did he? He got mad because Elisha didn't come out and do the healing like he thought it should be done. See, when you're the one that needs help, you don't have a say and how that help comes to you. Let me give you an example, okay? If you're talking to somebody today who is not a Christian, and you say, listen, I got a question for you. Would you like to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when your body dies? Now, this person will probably tell you, well, you know, I'm not really sure there is a heaven, but if there is, well, yeah, I'd like to go. But the minute you tell them the gospel and you say, well, listen, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to know 100% for sure that you're going, you need to repent from your sin. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have to put your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross. The minute you say that, a lot of these people, you're just going to lose. Because that's not the way they pictured receiving eternal life and getting to heaven. Man, they don't want to be told that they're sinners. That's offensive to them. They don't like to hear that. They don't want to be told that the only way to heaven is by having their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this reminds me of something I heard a while back. This very well-known national radio personality, and I'm not going to name names, I was listening to the program, and this person got on the topic of religion. And he's very intelligent. He got a big doctorate degree and all of this stuff. And he was saying, you know, all religions claim the same thing, that their way is the only way to heaven. And then this guy went on an absolute tirade right on the air about how he refused to believe in a God that would send anybody to hell for not believing what just one religion taught. And then this guy said, there has to be many different ways to heaven. And if anybody thinks that their religion is the only way to heaven, then they're crazy. Well, you know, this guy's pretty smart. He's got a lot more education than I do. He's certainly entitled to his opinion. But friends, when the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, it's probably time to sit up and take notice. And for those folks that think, that just doesn't seem right to me, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, based on what we've learned so far, it might look like all hope is lost for Naaman. But friends, I got good news for you. Things are about to turn around. It's Sunday night revival. The choir is down at the Jordan River singing Just As I Am. And our boy Naaman is about to have a change of heart and respond to the altar call. As Naaman is storming off, his servants come up to him and they say, Master, wait a minute. Just hold on for a second. You want to be healed, don't you? And Naaman says, well, of course I do. And they say, man, if this prophet would have told you that you had to do some really difficult or great thing to get healed, wouldn't you have done whatever he said? And Naaman said, well, yeah. And then they go, then how much more should you do what this guy says when he tells you all you got to do is go down to this river, man, and get in the water 7 times? And Naaman thinks about it for a minute. He goes, you know what? You guys are right. I mean, what have I got to lose? So he goes down to that river, and he starts dipping himself down in that water. And when he comes up out of that water, for the 7th time, the scriptures say that his flesh was restored, and it became as clean as that of a young boy. Friends, I want to tell you something. The same thing happens to your soul when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sins are washed away forever, never to be remembered again. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much guilt you feel over the sins that you've committed. The blood of the Lord Jesus can wash your sins away forever. Now, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, let me tell you something. He's standing at the door of your heart right now. And He's knocking on it. All you got to do is open the door and invite Him in, and He will give you the gift of eternal life. The Naaman story is not quite over. But friends, that's all we got time for today. So if you want to see how this story ends up, y'all are going to have to come back next week. As I close this morning, I want you to think about somebody that you know. Could be a relative, it could be a friend, a neighbor. Think about somebody that you know that is not saved, that has never come to ask Jesus Christ into their heart. Now, maybe this person is putting all their eggs in the basket of financial prosperity or whatever. Maybe they're trusting in their good works to get them to heaven, hoping that when they stand before God, their good works outweigh their bad or whatever they might think about that. Or maybe this person that you're thinking of is just completely hostile toward God and toward Christianity and anything that's even remotely religious. Regardless of the situation, I want to tell you something. No matter how hopeless it may seem, there ain't nobody God can't save if they will humble themselves and come to Him. So I'm going to ask you as we close, join your hearts together with mine. Let's lift up these folks and pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts, cause them to see how desperate their need for Jesus is. And friends, I'm going to do something here. We have a while, and I'm just putting it in the Lord's hands. Whatever happens, happens. I'm not going to be embarrassed or feel bad about it either way. If you're here today and you want to know for a fact that you have salvation, that you're going to go to heaven when you die, I want to ask you, take a step of faith. Do what Naaman did. And take that step of faith. I really want to ask you, if you have a need, you want to leave here today knowing that you've got eternal life, I can't save you, but I can sure enough introduce you to the one who can. If you want to come forward, meet me right here at the altar. I would try hard not to embarrass you. You don't have anything to be shy or embarrassed about. All these people are your friends. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want anybody walking out of here unsaved today. So if you'd like me to lead you in a prayer of salvation, please come forward. In the meantime, let's all bow and pray for these unsaved folks. And folks, if you're one of those unsaved, please come forward as we're praying, and we'll take care of you before we get out of here. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this service today and all the folks that came out. I thank you especially for those that already know Jesus as their Savior, those who have the utmost confidence that they are without a doubt going to heaven when their earthly bodies die. We thank you for the truth contained in your word. Lord, we thank you for how this story from so long ago still has principles that pertain to us today. Lord, we lift up our unsaved relatives, our unsaved friends and neighbors. And Lord, we do pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch their hearts and let them see how desperately they need your Son. Father, we pray that you would draw them with your irresistible grace. And Lord, if there be even one here today that just couldn't quite muster up the courage to come forward, I pray you wouldn't let them walk out that door without talking to me after the service. And I ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless you, folks. Brother.